in Matthew 9, going to attempt to finish the chapter from verse 14 to 38. We'll see how it goes. Our reading, this chapter has the story of Jairus' servant, or his daughter, is sick and dying. And then Jesus is going to go help him out, and then he's interrupted by the woman who has the issue of blood. So I thought we would just read part of that woman's story, because you know the Gospels, if you don't know this, this is a theological term that don't ask me to go too deep in it, but the synoptic Gospels, this is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar, you know, and so they have the story in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're looking at Mark chapter 5 for our reading. That's where I'm going here. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25. Regarding this woman who had the problem with the bleeding, just gives a little more detail here. And I read the odd number of verses, and you read the even numbers, and it's in the New King James Version, and here we go. Here we go. Mark 5:25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years.
And has suffered many things from the physicians. She has spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse.
When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment.
For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.
Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction.
And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes?
But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?
And he looked around to see her who had done this thing.
But the woman, catch this, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth.
And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.
Father, again, we just thank you we ask you to bless your word as we read it and study it. And we pray all the same for Laura in the Sunday school and as well as Royal and anyone else who's there, Lord. And really, Lord, your church in the world, the body of Christ in the world, may your word go out in power. Just thinking of what Paul said in 2 Timothy, I may be in chains, but the word of God is not chained. And so, Lord, unleash your word and by the power of your spirit to grow us up into a mature man, so to speak, as you say in Ephesians 4, and also to save many more people, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the title of this message is The Compassion of the King. If we make it to close to verse 38 there, it talks about Jesus having compassion on the crowds, seeing them as a sheep without a shepherd. But really, Jesus is the king, right? Matthew focuses on Jesus being the king of the Jews. And this section that we're reading in is really the manifestation of the king. And we'll see that all the miraculous things he does in this little section that we're, medium-sized section we're going through, we're gonna look at no hunger, no more illness, no more death, no more blindness, no more devil, no more demons, you know. And that's the kingdom of God, right? We live in the kingdom of God, right? Jesus is our king. So the kingdom of God is happening now, but it will be complete when we're obviously the new heaven and the new earth. And we know that, you know, once the rapture happens, there'll be horrible times down here, but then Jesus will come after those 7 years and the devil will be bound and Jesus will, there'll be what we call the millennial kingdom. It'll be his kingdom on earth. We will come back with him in our new bodies, there will be mortals living on the earth. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years. It's going to be a glorious time here on earth. And then after the 1,000 years is up, the devil will try one more rebellion, and all the, and basically the rest of the evil people will end up in hell, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll live with him happily, you know, and be happily ever after. And it's just wonderful to see all these things that he does, because we, you know, Jesus says in Mark 16, he says those that believe will cast out demons, heal the sick, speak in other tongues. So we believe in that, but not to the extent that some people believe that everybody gets healed. And if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith, right? And scripturally, it's just obvious the difference, because we look at this chapter and we see everybody gets healed. Why? Because the king is on earth and he's given a preview of the kingdom, right? So enough introduction, Wilson. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 14. And sorry, I guess you give the heads a start, but in the beginning of the chapter, they lowered the man down. Well, he heals the paralytic, and then he calls Matthew, and then Matthew hosts a meal for him, and everyone's judging, why does he hang out with tax collectors and sinners? And that glorious verse from the Old Testament, where Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, Hosea 6:6. And he says beautifully, I did not come to call the righteous, those who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there's your head start. Verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Notice the connection there in verse 14. Why don't they fast? And Jesus says, can they mourn? So here we're looking at fasting and connected to mourning. And so then he goes on to say, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved, both the wine and the wineskins. And people will talk about this being the Holy Spirit. I don't disagree with that, or the new covenant, no doubt about it, right? But it's also, again, this is a preview of the kingdom of heaven. And number one on your sheet, get ready to praise the Lord here. There will be no fasting in the kingdom. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb, not the Weight Watchers meeting, the heavenly Weight Watchers meeting. You got that right? Or, you know, Lord, I'm at the supper. Where's the slim fast? You know, I tried all the stuff. By God's grace, he did it his own way to help me lose some weight. But he used those things in partial, you know, I did Weight Watchers. I did Farrell's Kickboxing, which is very good for you, you know. But I don't know if I ever drank Slim Fast, but I got it. My buddy in California, this was before I had any idea I was going to live out here. His grandfather had a grain elevator in Joy, Illinois. I've learned 3 hours and 15 minutes from Ames, Iowa. But I met his grandfather, you know, in California, visiting his grandson, my best friend. Big, not fat, but just big, burly guy. And he said to me one day, this is a tangent, but it's worth it. You want to take me home? And I thought he said, take me home. And I said, on my motorcycle? Because I had a little Honda 100. And he was saying, you want to take me on? Take me on, you know. But my friend told me, I didn't hear this from his grandfather, but he tried those Slim Fasts or whatever those things were. And it said it didn't work for him. The problem was, because you're supposed to drink those, you know, for breakfast and lunch and then have a reasonable dinner. That's what Tommy Lasorda said on the commercial or something. But he was eating full meals and drinking those in between. So so that's the idea that as David Hawking put it, that's Mary's pastor in California. I've heard him say this. And he is a big guy. We're going to be in heaven. You can eat all you want, not get fat, you know. And so that's something to praise the Lord about, isn't it? And again, fasting has its place, no doubt about it. I, and if, when we were talking out in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, don't do your fasting to be seen by men, I thought, you know, I just looked at the word fast or fasting, and there are different reasons, and this is not exhaustive, you know, to mourn or to repent. By the way, if you want to jot down to mourn, because Jesus here is talking about mourning and fasting, Judges 20:26 is an example of someone fasting when they were grieving or mourning. Anyway, there are other verses that talk about fasting, but we'll move on from there. So then, while he spoke these things, verse 18, to them, behold, a ruler, and this is, well, we didn't read about Jairus, that's right, we just read about the woman. A ruler, this is Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, worshipped or fell down before him and came and saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Quick side note, the Gospels have different details. Don't let, like one Gospel say he came and said she's dying, but don't let that throw you. The unbelievers or the higher critics, as they call themselves, would say the Bible contradicts itself. These are just different accounts. And just like an eyewitness account, they don't want the eyewitnesses to get together and collaborate. You just tell it how you saw it. And so anyway, not to get too far in the weeds with that. So he says, my daughter's dead. Come lay your hand on her and she will live. Verse 19. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around when he saw her and said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. That's why we did that for our reading, because this is an abbreviated version. But notice how he calls her daughter. Daughter, you're the Son of God. She's going to be your sister. Whose daughter is she? Well, obviously the father's, but she's a daughter of Abraham. That's who's the father of our faith? Abraham is the father of our faith, and she's expressing faith. So she's a daughter of Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? So number two, on your sheet, that's not directly related to her being a daughter of Abraham, but the ailing woman is another example of presumptuous faith. We've seen examples more recently after the Sermon on the Mount. The leper came to Jesus and touched him, and the lepers weren't supposed to be even near anyone in those days. And he came, and Jesus, actually, he let Jesus touch him, and he was made clean. And then the paralytic, you know, again, lowered down from the roof. That's kind of presumptuous. And that's kind of going, that's expecting a lot. I'm the type to go, oh, no, that would offend Jesus. Don't, or whoever owned that house, don't tear up their roof. Or, you know, or this woman who was ceremonially unclean, right? She was not supposed to touch anyone. And she touched his garment. And that's beautiful. And the Lord encourages that. We shared this last week in Luke 11. He gives the example of if your friend comes to you at night and he needs bread and you're all tucked in bed, and your kids are in bed, and he's knocking on the door, I need bread. Someone came to visit me and I don't have enough bread. Jesus is very candid. He says, you're not going to open the door because he's your neighbor. You're going to open the door because he won't stop bugging you, you know, and that's the idea. And the idea is Jesus rewards faith that would seem ridiculous, right? Because we walk by sight and not by faith, right? We walk by our reason. No, we walk by faith, not by our reason. And he loves to bless us. I heard a story about Alexander the Great that he was sometimes he would sit outside and just give like gold coins to the poor people or something like that. And one guy came up to him and said, I would like a dowry for my daughter and this much money for my son to buy a farm. And I don't remember the details, but I'd like this, that, and the other. And Alexander the Great said, granted. And after the guy moved on, someone asked Alexander, why did you do that? And you know what Alexander the Great said? I heard this through a pastor, so you have to search this out. I couldn't find it in literature. But Alexander the Great's response was, I get so tired of just giving a gold coin to whoever wants it. He wanted to bless someone, apparently, Alexander the Great. So, and that's how God is too. The prodigal son, you know, he was, as it says in this one book, reading about God's grace and the prodigal son, son, he refers to the prodigal son. The father in the prodigal son who came back found an applicant for the robe and for the ring and for the shoes. And the older son, he found no such applicant because the older son was too worried about how hard he was working. He was bitter. He wasn't in a position to receive the outpouring of his father's riches, if you will. So this lady had that kind of faith. So reading on from there, verse 23, when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And he said to them, make room for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. That's too bad, because in the other Gospels, Jesus strictly, there were only a handful of people in that room, the dead girl, the sleeping girl, she was dead, and Jesus, of course, and the parents, and Peter, James, and John. And he strictly warns them not to tell anyone, but someone caved in. But here's the thing, number three on our sheet, our portion as Jesus followers is you will never die, right? The girl's only sleeping. What does that mean? We have to clarify, because some people, even recently, someone shared with me about someone believing in soul sleep, and there's not soul sleep. That's not biblical. The Bible does speak in several places about believers sleeping. Lazarus, he sleeps. His disciples said, Thomas soon says, well, let him rest, he'll get better. And then Jesus had to say, Lazarus is dead. Okay, he had to spell it out for him. But that's the idea. When we die as believers, our body goes in the ground, right, and stays there until the resurrection rapture, right? But our souls and our spirits are with the Lord. The verse that I have there is 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8. That's what spells out basically to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And so there's Lazarus, there's 1 Thessalonians 4, which talks about the rapture. Paul says, I don't want you to be fearful of those who have fallen asleep. You know, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead with us, then we know that Jesus will bring with him those who died before us. The Thessalonians were worried about those that they loved who died. They didn't know if they'd qualify for this resurrection rapture. Paul goes on to say, you know, for the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So the other thing is, when we die as believers, Jesus says, you know, he who believes in me will never die. Or even if he dies, yet shall he live. Really, no believer really dies. We don't face the second death. Our body dies. We experience death like anyone else, but we go right into the presence of the Lord. Our spirit does. So we're not, it's not so much dying, it's moving, it's graduating, right? We go to our new place. We close our eyes to this life and open them to Jesus. You know, isn't that wonderful? The kingdom of God, this is our portion. So going on from there, verse 27 through 31. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus, here it is again, Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. So I know Jesus has compassion on us. He knows our frame. It'd be hard not to share who it was, but they messed up in that sense. And so did whoever spilled the beans. Maybe it was a little girl. I mean, how could she know? I mean, golly, she was dead and he brought her back. But anyway, on your sheet here, the two blind men could see that Jesus was the Messiah. The Pharisees could not. We'll get to that as we read a little further on. But I have there, the reference is Matthew 23. That's where he's laying into the Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites. And he calls them blind like five different times in that passage. Because they're blinded by what? They're blinded by their pride. That's what John 9, at the end of John 9, that's John 9 is where Jesus heals the young man who's blind. And he's getting grilled by the Pharisees or whoever, you know, the legalists. And you know the story. And then at the end, Jesus says it's for, you know, he basically says, I've come for blind people. And the Pharisees say, are you saying we're blind? And he says, well, if you're blind, you'd be all right. But because you say I can see, then you are blind, you know, because it's pride, and pride blinds us, you know. But a few more comments on with these blind men. Well, yeah, the fact that, you know, they couldn't see, but they heard these miracles were going on, and they're desperate, right? They want to see, and they believe this has to be the Messiah. And that's Jesus. We had a message recently. I think it's when we were talking about the ask, seek, and knock in the Sermon on the Mount. I think I titled that message Wanted, Desperate People. You know, he saves the desperate. So, and blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And so, and they were. And so, and you know, and they were persistent too. I think the other gospels sometimes you can just share about one blind man, but remember he was like, you know, calling out, yelling out, and his disciples saying, keep quiet. He didn't care. He just called out louder. And it caught Jesus's attention. Beautiful. I exhort myself because I am more, I don't want to bother those people. I don't want to, whatever. I was joking with Nathan just the other day. I was at this conference in Chicago most of last week. And man, my insomnia was really bad. So I hit the road from Chicago Friday afternoon, and I said, Lord, I think it was before I got in the car, but I said, I need to be more bold in my prayers. I said, Lord, would you take away my insomnia? Just take it away. And then I thought, not while I'm driving, though. So sure enough, I got an hour and a half into the trip, and I was dozing, and it was raining, and I just called my wife. I'm sorry, honey. I made it as far as, I can't remember the name of the place, but a small town, Illinois, and got a good 2 or 3 hours that night. But it was enough to get to where it's now the dawn of day, and then drive the rest of the way. So, but God, He wants us, like that Alexander the Great analogy, He wants us to be just ask. You know, He's given us His Son, and it says in Romans 8:32. He who gave us his own Son, how much more will He not freely give us all things? And again, He's our Father. He knows what we need and what He wants to bless us with. So if you want to ask for $1 zillion, go ahead, see what happens. He might do it. He might have a purpose for that. It can be, but you know, just pray big, you know. Pray for that person that's been sick for a long time. Lord, I believe you want to heal him or her today, you know. And so anyway, moving on from there, where are we? So now we've gotten through number 4. So number 5, verses 32 through 34. And they went out, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon possessed. That's a bad combination. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. And here it is. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the rulers of the demons. This is going to come up again in chapter 12. And then Jesus is going to just start speaking in parables because the Pharisees are so hard-hearted. He's going to tell these stories that can be explained, but he's not going to give in to the Pharisees. But this man, and we were just sharing with some brethren yesterday that about the devil and about demons, and that, you know, and I'm one that I believe we get sick oftentimes because we just are in these fallen bodies, no doubt about it. And there are times that the devil has something to do with that. And so there's a time to pray that way, or, you know, or I see a lot of things as both ends. Every spiritual attack is also a refining by the Lord. Remember, the devil had to ask permission to get to Job. The devil had to ask God permission to get to Simon Peter before he failed the Lord. But the point is that really, again, no hunger, no illness, no death, no blindness, no devil, no demons. Amen. In the kingdom of God. This part of the kingdom of God that we're in now, we deal with this stuff. But we also, we can pray big, and there's times, sovereign times, when God does the miracles in our midst, right? But the main, we have this to look forward to, and we believe in pre-tribulation rapture. We see what's going on in the world, and we might not even make it to lunch today, and I won't mind, you know. But if he tarries, then we cling to him as our Savior and our Comforter. Some horrible things going on around us and in the world, and we know that, right? So, okay, so verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary or harassed, your Bible might say, and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So, number six on your, no, I skipped number, I'm sorry, you probably figured out number five is there will be no devil in the kingdom. The word is devil. And when I should clarify that, he's around in this kingdom, but when during the millennial kingdom, he will be bound. It just spells it out in Revelation 20, just, and then 21 and 22. There might be some things like, huh, but most of that, it's very clear in Revelation 20. This is after the Lord comes back with us, Revelation 19. The Antichrist and the false prophet, the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire alive. That's in chapter 19. Chapter 20, this angel comes with a chain, and he chains up the devil in the abyss for 1,000 years. And that's where the Lord will reign on the earth. And if all these Old Testament scriptures that people want to spiritualize will be fulfilled, he'll be reigning right from Mount Zion physically, and we will be with him in the kingdom. But then, like I said, then at the end of that time, and just look at Revelation 20, the devil will be released, and it's for a purpose. It says that earlier in chapter 20. And he deceives the mortals that were deceived, that he deceived, that still wouldn't believe in Jesus. We're going to be, I'm sure, in our new bodies for 1,000 years telling our testimonies to these people. And yes, Jesus is real, but there's a time's going to come when, you know, and people will still get deceived by the devil. Anyway, so, but when he's cast in the lake of fire, and then there's a great white throne judgment, and all the people that didn't want Jesus and all the demons, the angels that didn't want Jesus, they're all in the lake of fire, and we're in the new heaven and the new earth. And it even says outside and outer. So it's going to be amazing, wonderful, wonderful time. So, and then from what we just read about him having compassion on the crowds, Jesus has compassion on the multitudes, and he has compassion on me. I wanted to personalize that. He has compassion on you. I appreciate Sue's prayer today, because I don't really do altar calls here. I'm not opposed to altar calls at all. But if perchance you don't know the Lord, I think I know everyone in here well enough to know that they belong to him. But people might be hearing this on the recording online, or maybe someone on Zoom. Does he have compassion? Because God is, you know, it's one of our things says heaven and hell are real and eternity is forever. And that's true. And God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in the Psalm. But again, that can be balanced by God so loved the world, everyone in the world. He loves everyone. The best way I heard it put is he loves you. He died for you. He wants to take you to heaven. But you have a choice to make. And if you don't choose him, his only choice then is for you to go to hell, you know. But we have a choice, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. I give you life and death. Choose life. Isn't that neat? He gives us a quiz and tells us the right answer, you know. It's beautiful. But you know, the compassion part. Another story I heard, I don't know if I've read it, but I believe it. D.L. Moody, you know, Dwight Moody, he was an evangelist in the 1800s in Chicago. And very, he had the biggest church in the city, and then just and then some seemingly eccentric ladies in his church. They would always, it looked like they were talking to each other. They looked like that, and he finally said, "What are you talking about?" "No, we're praying for what? For you to get the power." And so they were praying for him to get the Holy Spirit, and he's "What? I got the biggest church in town." And but he started meeting with these ladies, and it works differently for different people. You don't necessarily have to pray for it. Sometimes he just comes upon you. Like, remember Cornelius's house? Peter wasn't even done with his sermon, and they got baptized in the Spirit. Well, Moody was walking down the street in New York, I guess, and he just was overwhelmed with this feeling of love, and it was just overwhelming to him. And he so he went back to his church, the messages didn't change. But as one writer put it, but the man had changed, you know, and then people were just coming in droves. But that wasn't even my story. Here's the story. That's the preview. Apparently, and Jesus, think of Jesus having compassion. You know, anyone been to the Iowa State Fair? I feel silly saying that as a Californian. My brother works for the Orange County Fair. It's a pretty good fair. It's not the Iowa State Fair. But you know, you see all the people. You see all the different types of people. And you can sometimes have, well, I'm not speaking for anyone. You can sometimes have these judgmental thoughts of people just in general, how they behave, right? He saw everyone compassionately, Jesus did. So D.L. Moody is, I don't know, it was his office or whatever. He was in some second or third story office building, and some people were there with him that were trying to learn from him or something. They just said, "What is your secret? What is the secret that gives you such success?" And he was looking out the window, and there was a park. And he says, and he's looking out there, and he tells the people, "What do you see out there?" And they looked out there, and they said, "Well, we see a family having a picnic over there, and some people playing badminton or whatever over there, and a jogger there." And they look over at Moody, and he's got tears pouring down his face. And he says, "I see people that are going to go into eternity in hell without Jesus, you know." And you can probably know about Moody. He wasn't educated. He was a shoemaker. He wasn't highly educated. So it's just beautiful. God uses the weak things of the world and the small things of the world and the things that are despised to put to shame those that are noble, so to speak. But again, there's nothing wrong with being educated as well. It's just a matter of the heart. So Jesus had compassion, as believers, I want you to see, that's why I have you write it in first person. He had compassion on the multitudes. He has compassion on you, on me, wherever you're at in your walk, whatever you're struggling with, he has compassion on you. He's still our Savior, amen? He's still saving us. So finally, we wrap it up. So he sees that, and he says the last two verses, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And number seven on your sheet, what's Jesus' missions program? Pray. Yeah, prayer, pray. I mean, I've seen this. I'm not kidding you. I remember thinking hand-wringing about, I live here. This is probably more flesh than spirit for sure. But thinking, man, I live here in this fat country. I'm a fatso trying to get skinny in a fat country. And I love the Lord, but I should probably be, you know, out there serving, witnessing the Muslims, you know. And I remember praying that. I know the Lord, his prescription is just pray, you know. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So I prayed that, and then not long after, I'm not saying it's just my prayer, but God just showing this to me. There's a couple that some of you know that are still in a Muslim country, and there was another couple that visited our church that was going to go to a Islamic country, and we gave them like a one-time support, and the Lord reminded me of that prayer, and so it's a beautiful thing, and it's something you can pray anytime, and we'll pray it before we close here. But the other interesting thing here is he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And then sneak peek of the next lesson, if we're here next week, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles, he officially makes Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the those 12 guys apostles, and the word apostle means one who is sent. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Guess what, guys? I'm sending you out, you know? And so you never know. You never know. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for sending us your Son. And that even in Hebrews chapter 3, it refers to Jesus, the great apostle and high priest, because you sent your Son. We're so glad you did. And Jesus, we're so glad that you came and died for us and rose and sent the Holy Spirit. And we do pray that you would send laborers into your harvest field. Holy Spirit, you specifically said, separate Barnabas and Paul for the work that I have, the ministry I have for them. And you sent them out. And so we do pray you would continue to do that, Lord. And even for those of us, you're telling us, stay. Some you're saying, go. Others, stay. Just help us to hear you clearly, Lord. And truly, Lord, Hosanna, Maranatha, save now and come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.